One of our brothers suggested, because we have such good sunny weather today, maybe we should all move outside. And, we'll be able to enjoy the day here even more. Let's turn again to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. Last week we looked at the first 7 verses of this chapter, and I'll pick up the reading with verse 1 again for continuity. Before we read, let's bow together in prayer. Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Your word is a treasure. Your word is full of your life. And we thank you that you have spoken your word. You have given us promises. You have made vows to us. And all of it is true. And we thank you that today you will speak again, that we may hear, that we may be encouraged and strengthened and built up in Yeshua's name. Amen. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." John is given this heavenly glimpse of what is happening right now. John was in exile on the island of Patmos, in a place of suffering, because he had been faithful to declare the word of God. And the government had exiled him because of this. And then God had given him this wonderful revelation to be not only an encouragement to him, but to be an encouragement to the churches of that day who were going to be suffering great persecution, and then an encouragement to the people of God throughout the ages, even to this very day. What we see happening in heaven that John recorded nearly 2,000 years ago is happening in heaven right now. And we've seen that the one who is on the throne, the one who is in charge of world history, is the living God, the triune God. The scroll we discussed was the book containing the fulfillment of world history, the promises of God, the judgments on all evil, the setting things straight. And there was no one found worthy to open the scroll. No human could do it. All of us have been fallen human beings. None of the angelic beings could do it, because they were created beings. There was only one who could open the scroll, and that was the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who is also the Lamb. And as the Lamb steps forward to take this scroll of world history and to begin to unfold it, then the heavenly court once again bows in worship. In chapter 4, they had bowed in worship, saying, worthy is the Creator. And now they bow in worship, saying, worthy is the Lamb to take the scroll and to open its seals. This song that they sing is rich with blessing for you and I, because it tells us and reveals to us why the Lamb is worthy to take the scroll. He is worthy, first of all, because in verse 9 it says, you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. The mystery of the Lamb of God, Yeshua Mashiach, dying for us, is a mystery that you and I will celebrate throughout all eternity. That he would die in our place. Peter, in his first letter, chapter 2, writes about the Messiah and his death for us. Peter was one of the closest apostles of Yeshua, a close friend. And this is what he writes. He says, who, that is Yeshua, committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And then Peter writes in chapter 3, in verse 18, again speaking of Messiah's suffering for us, for Messiah also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Peter, such a close associate of Yeshua, was able to say that he had committed no sin and there was no deceit in his mouth, that he was the just one who took the place of you and I, the unjust. The depth, the magnitude of what Yeshua did for us begins to come out when we realize that he experienced suffering of a magnitude that none of us have experienced, and yet the opposite should have been what he would experience. Here is one who is supremely worthy of our love and our devotion and our trust, and yet he was treated despitefully. He suffered more than anyone suffered. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, in verse 67, we read about the soldiers that were around him and the treatment that he was given before he was executed. The scripture says, then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands. And then Matthew records in the 27th chapter and in verse 26 that then the political leader released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Yeshua, he delivered him to be crucified. Scourging was a terrible, terrible torture in this day that many of us have seen pictures of or read about, that a whip was taken that included pieces of bone and glass and fragments of metal, and that it was used to whip the back of a person, and it tore the flesh so much so that it would go even to the bones and the exposure of the internal organs. That is the kind of suffering that our Messiah went through for us, that he was slain. Mark writes about the suffering of the Messiah in chapter 14 of his gospel in verse 65. And he too speaks of what happened as the soldiers gathered around him. It says that then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, "Prophesy." And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. And then in Mark chapter 15, verses 17 through 19, they mocked him. Mark writes, "And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him in mockery." A crown of thorns on his head. And then they took a reed and they pounded that crown into his scalp. What had he done to deserve this? Absolutely nothing. He deserved the opposite. And yet, our great and glorious Messiah deliberately went through this for us. It speaks of the magnitude of his humility. Saul, in writing his letter to the Philippians, as we have read before, says to us that we should let this mind be in us, which was in Messiah, that who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Justice would demand that somebody stand up and say, "Stop." Justice could be appropriately served if Messiah himself had said, "No more. This is not right. This must stop." But how great the humility of our Messiah, that when he was suffering unjustly, he did not speak words of vengeance or retaliation, but he spoke words of humble, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He humbly stayed on the cross. He humbly went through the terrible suffering, the worst suffering that any human has ever experienced, because he was a perfect man, absolutely perfect, and deserved none of the hardships and the suffering that he endured, that he was given. He willingly did this. He went deliberately. No one took his life from him. He willingly laid it down according to the good, wise purpose of the Father, planned from all eternity. He willingly went to the cross. He willingly experienced this suffering for you and for me. And this suffering demonstrates for us the magnitude of his love. Oh, may you and I never get over the great love Messiah has for us. John, in his gospel, wrote that verse that is so well known: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This one did not rail or cry out for vengeance, but he entrusted himself to the Father that he would give his life so that you and I might know life. In the letter to the Romans, chapter 5, Saul writes about the fact that Yeshua died for us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6 and following, it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Messiah died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Messiah died for us." There might be an occasion when we would die for a friend, when we would give our life for someone, a family member. But Yeshua gave his life for all of us who were living in rebellion against him. We were his enemies. We had chosen a life of living independently of him and of the Father. And that shows the great magnitude of his love, that he would die for us while we were still ungodly. The letter to the Corinthians, in that letter, Shaul writes about the Corinthian people. And he said, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And then Shaul writes, and such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Yeshua and by the Spirit of our God. While you and I were yet living in rebellion, living in our sin, living ignoring the God who had made us, Yeshua was slain for us. Yeshua suffered for us. And the scripture says that this being slain was a sacrifice. And it was a sacrifice of atonement that we would be redeemed. It was a payment. You see, our rebellion against God was high treason. And it had earned for us the eternal death penalty. It was a price that none of us could ever pay. And Messiah came and was slain in our place. In the second letter to the Corinthians, Shaul writes in chapter 8 and verse 9 about this great exchange. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." And in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, Shaul writes about this payment for us. He says that in him, that is in Messiah, in Yeshua, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And Peter writes of this in his first letter again in chapter 1, verses 17 through 19, about this purchase price for us. He writes, "And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, or rather your futile conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Messiah, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You and I owed a debt we could not pay. And as the song says, Yeshua paid a debt he did not owe. His precious blood was the ransom price for you and I. We were sold to slaves, as slaves to sin and to the evil one, fallen, broken, in debt, a debt so vast that no amount of time could ever pay it. No amount of work or effort on our part could ever erase it. And Yeshua came and was slain. And by his being slain and giving his very life's blood, he paid our sin debt that we might be redeemed. He purchased us for God by his own precious blood. That is a great Messiah who has given his very life for us. And do you realize the extent of this great sacrifice? If we look around the room today, there is a bit of a taste of what they're singing about in heaven, that He has purchased for God out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. This gift, the gift of the Messiah, is meant for all people around the globe for all time. It is not just for one culture. It is not just a North American gospel. It is not just a Jewish gospel. This is the good news for everyone throughout time. Everyone. As Shaul wrote in his letter to the Romans in chapter 10, he was describing the fact that this gospel is for all who would believe. And he says in chapter 10, in verses 11 and following, "For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." God's heart goes out to all the world, that all the world may know of His Messiah, who has paid the price that they might be in a relationship with Him. Peter wrote in his second letter about the delay of the Lord's return, and many have scoffed and said, well, the Lord said He was going to come back quickly, but He hasn't come back, and it's been nearly 2,000 years. What's going on? And Peter writes in his second letter in chapter 3 in verses 8 and 9, he says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The heart of God is that He is long-suffering, and the delay that He gives in sending back Messiah is that whosoever will may come, that whosoever will may believe and drink of the water of life and find the blessing and have the payment for their sins and find in Him life and riches and joy everlasting. And Shaul writes in his first letter to Timothy that you and I are part of this. We are involved in this great venture. In chapter 2 of his first letter to Timothy, he talks about our response. When God's heart goes to all the nations, what does that do for you and I who belong to Him, who have tasted this glorious blessing, who have tasted the forgiveness of our sins and the life that He gives? Shaul writes in 1 Timothy 2 and 1, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for all people, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Messiah Yeshua, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." That you and I are invited to pray for all the nations, for all those in authority, that we might be free to live lives wholly devoted to Yeshua, so that others would see and find life in Him. Isaiah talked of the fact that God's heart is to the nations when he wrote about His servant. God said it was not enough It is not enough that he would die just to be a light for the people of Israel, for the tribes of Jacob, but that I want my Messiah to also be a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation would go to the ends of the earth. All of us may not be able to go to the ends of the earth, but you and I can touch any part of the world through our prayers. And you and I have a privilege to be a part of this wonderful congregation. And our commitment as a congregation is to put the Word of God across the airwaves by radio and by the internet. And so in these ways we touch the world. God Himself may stir some of us to go to the ends of the earth. Maybe He will take our children to the ends of the earth. What a blessing that would be, that they would carry, that we would carry the good news of this glorious Messiah wherever God would lead us. And meanwhile, you and I have our worlds right here, all over Vancouver, wherever we live in the Lower Mainland. You and I are beachheads of heaven, outposts of heaven, where the Messiah would make Himself known and shine through us and show the glory and the wonder of His person and the fact that He came to bring life to all who would believe and trust in Him. Some have asked, what about those who have never heard? And I say, look at the character of our God. And I say, we can trust our God to get His message around the globe. He has done it through creation. He has done it through conscience. And He motivates us as people to do it along with Him. And one day later in this book of Revelation, it says that there will be an angel declaring the gospel in midair. Our God is capable, and He will certainly accomplish the task of taking the good news around the globe so that, as Saul wrote in his letter to the Romans, no one will be with an excuse. Everyone will have no excuse. And our God will not be able to be accused for not getting His message out. Our God will be faithful and powerful and capable to take the good news to the ends of the earth. And He will invite us to join Him in that great and glorious venture. Our God has sent His Messiah. Our Messiah has come. He was slain. He was suffered. He has suffered in ways that none of us have suffered. And He did this to redeem us to God from every tribe and tongue, from every nation, from every people group on the face of the earth, that God would get glory, a greater glory, because all the peoples of the earth would praise Him. And they would see that He is the God of all, that He is the one true living God. And then the song continues in Revelation chapter 5. The elders and the living creatures are singing praise to the Lord. And they say that He has made us kings and priests to our God. Or He has made us to be a kingdom and priests to our God. In Exodus, God wrote of this intention for His people in Exodus chapter 19. And in verse 6, He says, "And you shall be to Me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." That you and I have been raised from poverty, from spiritual poverty, to a place where we have a kingdom, that we are made priests, that we are invited into the very presence of the King of the universe, that we have free access. Isaiah spoke about this blessing that God gives us in his prophecy, chapter 61, a beautiful, beautiful picture of what happens. This is the very text that Messiah spoke when he was first went into his ministry. And he was in the synagogue. And the book, the scroll of the book of Isaiah was given to him. And he turned to this part of the scripture to describe his ministry. Isaiah 61, verse 1 and following. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's where Messiah stopped. But we continue on. And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess double, everlasting joy shall be theirs. The inheritance that Messiah has purchased for us, that we would be priests to him, that we would have a kingdom, that we would have our ashes dispersed and instead we have beauty, that we would have our mourning taken away and instead covered with the oil of joy, that you and I would have our spirit of heaviness and despair removed and instead be covered with a garment of praise, and that we would have the riches of the Gentiles, that would be ours, our inheritance, and not just external wealth, but the internal wealth of everlasting joy, that this is the inheritance of the people of God. Again, in the letter, his first letter, Peter writes about this. In his first letter, chapter 2, he writes about what Yeshua has done to make us a special people to himself. In the first letter to Peter, chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Yeshua Mashiach. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises or the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. A kingdom, a priesthood, a chosen generation, a special people. That is what Messiah has made us. That is who we are. That is our heritage in him. And you and I are invited to come and know and experience ever more fully the joy and the blessing of being purchased by God and belonging to Him, that we would offer spiritual sacrifices, the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that honor Him, that give Him thanks, that you and I have the privilege of knowing and then expressing to our world the excellencies, the beauty, the praises of Him who has called us, that He has called us from darkness to light, that He has given us a home and a family when we were alone and separated and alienated, that He has bestowed on us mercy when all we deserved was wrath. This is a great gift that our God has given us. And then the scripture says that He has made us as kings, a kingdom and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. That means that little word shall, there's question as to whether or not that's in the text. And so I think that there is reason for us to say that we reign not only in the future, but you and I reign right now. How do we reign right now? Well, I think part of our reigning right now is that we share the good news. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, Saul and his companions were traveling around sharing the good news. And in chapter 17, verse 1, this is the account we read. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Saul, as was his custom, went in to them, and for three Shabbats reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Messiah had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Yeshua whom I preach to you is the Messiah." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Saul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, and listen to what they said, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." Did you hear it? By sharing the good news, it is the power of God for the salvation for all who believe. You and I reign by sharing the good news. We don't protect the good news, and in a sense, we are called to guard the gospel, but only to make sure that we are being accurate in what we say. But the good news is like a lion to be unleashed. We unleash the good news, and the result is that turns the world upside down, that people might be turned right side up. That is reigning on the earth when we share the good news. And then you recall in Revelation, in this chapter, as the elders fell down to sing this song and worship, it says that they had golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. In Revelation chapter 8, this same image is used. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 1 and following, the Lamb has begun to open the seals of this scroll, and He gets to the seventh seal. And in verse 1 it says, "When He opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake." I think this pictures for us the fact that you and I reign on the earth right now through our prayers. I think it is the good and wonderful and blessed intention of our God to accomplish His good purposes, and nothing can thwart those purposes. But God chooses to accomplish His purposes in answer to the prayers of His saints. That you and I are motivated and invited to join God in the accomplishing of His purpose on this earth through our prayers. To pray for our loved ones who have not yet met the Savior. To pray for our friends and our family who are suffering and hurting. To pray for our fallen world. To pray as we pray each week, as we intercede. Do you realize that this is the real powerhouse of Canada? That this is the place of real power and real reigning. As you and I, as the people of God, as we approach our Father in the name of Yeshua the Messiah, as we ask for His blessing and His mercy, as we ask for His revelation and His intervention, that this is the place of reigning, that you and I reign on the earth through our prayers as well as through our witness. And then in Revelation chapter 12, John writes about the picture of war in heaven. And he pictures how you and I reign here. Chapter 12, verse 7 and following. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. The evil one is not stronger than us. Our God is greater than the evil one and all his forces. And so, in verse 9, and so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Messiah have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. By the blood of the Lamb, by the sacrifice on the cross, by that which looked so weak, you and I overcome. You and I reign as we trust in the finished work of Yeshua on the cross, as we trust that what He did for us covers our sin, past, present, and future. That He, as we trust in that, that we know that no sin that we do right now, we don't have to keep doing it. That you and I one day will be totally free from all sin. And we are making progress, perhaps with stumbling steps and slow now. But you and I are making progress by the blood of the Lamb. And you and I know that we don't have to hold on to our lives, because death is a doorway for us. Death is not the end. Rather, death is the opening of all the glories and riches of heaven to us, so that death is actually a promotion. They cannot harm us. No one can ultimately harm us. Yeshua said, don't fear the one who can kill the body, but after that can do nothing else. Fear the one who after the killing the body can throw the soul into hell. That is, fear God, who is in charge of death itself. And our God has removed the sting of death through the Messiah, so that death is not even to be feared for us. We have a glorious eternity before us, and we can reign right now. John would write in his first letter that you and I overcome right now by our faith. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Our faith. And so we reign right now through prayer and testimony, through the blood of the Lamb, and through faith. And yes, there is coming a day when we will also reign with Messiah. One of the reasons I think so many people have avoided the book of the Revelation in the past is because I think the evil one has lied and said that it is such a confusing book, And I think the evil one knows that in this book is the greatest clarity we have about the demise of the evil one and the victory that you and I have. Have you ever read the end of a novel to find out what happens? You and I can read the end of the book and find out what happens. Chapter 20 of Revelation says this in verse 4 and following. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Yeshua and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads and on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Messiah for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. You and I are participants of this first resurrection through faith in Yeshua. And verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he who is part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, and they shall be priests of God and of Messiah, and shall reign with him 1,000 years and then beyond. That is our destiny. This is what the Messiah, who took the scroll, who was worthy, who purchased us with his own blood, who was slain, and who made us a kingdom and priests, and made us so that we reign now and we reign for all eternity. That is who we are. Does that not put a spring in our step? Does that not help put our suffering and whatever problems and difficulties we are going through in perspective? Sure, there is hurt and there is pain, but ultimately, right now, there is comfort with our Messiah. There is help. We can pray. We can encourage each other. And we can remember that we reign now and we reign forever because of what our Messiah has done. There's a song I heard many years ago say, keep looking down because you and I are seated in the heavenlies. God's mighty power has raised us over all. Keep looking down above all principalities, for we have died and risen with the Lord. Hallelujah to our great Messiah. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for sending Yeshua, that in him we would have life and blessing in exchange for the rags of our sinfulness and our fallenness. Thank you for the gift of joy to replace our despair, for the gift of belonging to replace our isolation and separation. Thank you that you have given us hope and destiny and encouragement to live each day. Thank you for the magnitude of your love and your blessing. And may this fill our minds and our hearts and give us courage and strength to live each day for your glory and for your honor. And we say hallelujah to the Lamb who was slain, and pray in Yeshua's name. Amen.